Welcome back. I'm Logan, your host for the Daily Bible Reading Podcast, where we are journeying through the Bible chronologically, taking it one day at a time.
Today is day number 251, and we are looking at Ezekiel chapter 37 through 39 today. And here we see the most recognized story in the book of Ezekiel, the Valley of Dry Bones. I love this vision, and I can't wait to talk about it. But before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the God of the impossible. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, not just wounded, not just dirty, not in need of an adjustment or a boost. We were dead. The flesh had already rotten away from our bones, and our bones themselves were wasting away, preparing to turn into dust for lack of anything good in them to hold them together. But you breathed your life into us and brought us back to life. You made us live as new creations, animated by your Holy Spirit. Now, as new creatures, we are as dependent upon you as a plant is on the sun's rays. We would perish in the dark if you failed to give us your light for just one moment. We need you every hour of the day, from our slumber to our rising and worshiping you, in our ups and downs, in all of our needs and all of our abundance. We can't function alone. We need you to fill us and to animate us. Our life is not our own. We were bought with a price, and the life that we now live, we live by faith. Help us to see that the victory is not won through our effort, but it has already been secured by the blood that covers all of our sin. Erase our doubts. Help us to live in complete reliance on you. You will remove all our enemies, both those that we know and those that we know are coming soon. You have promised that in this world we will have trouble. But we take heart because you have overcome the world. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, it's time to read this famous section and the sometimes confusing section that comes right on its heels. Let's do it. Ezekiel chapter 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones, and he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound. And behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. The word of the Lord came to me, O son of man, take a stick and write on it for Judah and the people of Israel associated with him. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel associated with him, and join them one to another into one stick, that they may become one in your hand. And when your people say to you, Will you not tell us what you mean by these? Say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am about to take the stick of Joseph that is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel associated with him, and I will join with it the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, that they may be one in my hand. When the sticks on which you write are in your hand before their eyes, then say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will take the people of Israel from the nations among which they have gone, and will gather them from all around, and bring them to their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king over them all. And they shall be no longer two nations, and no longer divided into two kingdoms. They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols and their detestable things, or with any of their transgressions. But I will save them from all the backslidings in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules, and be careful to obey my statutes. They shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever, and David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will set them in their land and multiply them. And I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel, when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. Chapter 38. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, set your face toward Gog, of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn you about, and put hooks into your jaws, and I will bring you out, and all your army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed in full armor, a great host, all of them with buckler and shield, wielding swords. Persia, Cush, and Put are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his hordes, Beth-Togarmah from the uttermost parts of the north with all his hordes. Many people are with you. Be ready, and keep ready, you and all your hosts that are assembled about you, and be a guard for them. After many days, you will be mustered. In the last years, you will go against the land that is restored from war, the land whose people were gathered from many peoples upon the mountains of Israel, which had been a continual waste. Its peoples were brought out from the peoples and now dwell securely, all of them. You will advance, coming on like a storm. You will be like a cloud covering the land, you and all your hordes, and many peoples with you. Thus says the Lord God, On that day, thoughts will come into your mind, and you will devise an evil scheme and say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. I will fall upon the quiet people who dwell securely, all of them dwelling without walls and having no bars or gates to seize spoil and carry off plunder, to turn your hand against the waste places that are now inhabited, and the people who were gathered from the nations, who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell at the center of the earth. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish and all its leaders will say to you, Have you come to seize spoil? Have you assembled your hosts to carry off plunder, to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, to seize great spoil? Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, Thus says the Lord God, On that day when my people Israel are dwelling securely, will you not know it? Will you come from your place out of the uttermost parts of the north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great host, a mighty army? You will come up against my people Israel, like a cloud covering the land. In the latter days, I will bring you against my land, that the nations may know me, when through you, O Gog, I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. Thus says the Lord God, are you he of whom I spoke in former days by my servants the prophets of Israel, who in those days prophesied for years that I would bring you against them? But on that day, the day that Gog shall come against the land of Israel, declares the Lord God, my wrath will be roused in my anger. For in my jealousy and in my blazing wrath I declare, on that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. The fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep on the ground and all the people that are on the face of the earth shall quake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down and the cliffs shall fall and every wall shall tumble to the ground. I will summon a sword against Gog on all my mountains, declares the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. With pestilence and bloodshed I will enter into judgment with him, and I will rain upon him and his hordes and the many peoples who are with him, torrential rains and hailstones, fire and sulfur. So I will show my greatness and my holiness, and make myself known in the eyes of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Chapter 39. And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog, and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn you about, and drive you forward, and bring you up from the uttermost parts of the north, and lead you against the mountains of Israel. Then I will strike your bow from your left hand, and will make your arrows drop out of your right hand. You shall fall on the mountains of Israel, you and all your hordes and the people who are with you. I will give you to birds of prey of every sort and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. You shall fall in the open field, for I have spoken, declares the Lord God. I will send fire on Magog and on those who dwell securely in the coastlands, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And my holy name I will make known in the midst of my people Israel. And I will not let my holy name be profaned any more. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Behold, it is coming, and it will be brought about, declares the Lord God. That is the day of which I have spoken. Then those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and make fires of the weapons and burn them, shields and bucklers, bow and arrows, clubs and spears. And they will make fires of them for 7 years, so that they will not need to take wood out of the field or cut down any of the forests, for they will make their fires of the weapons. They will seize the spoil of those who despoiled them, and plunder those who plundered them, declares the Lord God. On that day I will give to Gog a place for burial in Israel, the valley of the travelers, east of the sea. It will block the travelers, for there Gog and all his multitude will be buried. It will be called the Valley of Hamon Gog. For 7 months the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. All the people of the land will bury them, and it will bring them renown on the day that I show my glory, declares the Lord God. They will set apart men to travel through the land regularly and bury those travelers remaining on the face of the land so as to cleanse it. At the end of 7 months they will make their search. And when these travel through the land, and anyone sees a human bone, then he shall set up a sign by it, till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamon Gog. Hamonah is also the name of the city. Thus shall they cleanse the land. As for you, son of man, thus says the Lord God, speak to the birds of every sort and to all beasts of the field. Assemble and come, gather from all around to the sacrificial feast that I am preparing for you, a great sacrificial feast on the mountains of Israel. And you shall eat flesh and drink blood. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty, the drink of the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams, of lambs, and of he-goats, of bulls, all of them fat beasts of Bashan. And you shall eat fat till you are filled, and drink blood till you are drunk, at the sacrificial feast that I am preparing for you. And you shall be filled at my table with horses and charioteers, with mighty men and all kinds of warriors, declares the Lord God. And I will set my glory among the nations, and all the nations shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand that I have laid on them. The house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward, and the nations shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they dealt so treacherously with me that I hid my face from them and gave them into the hand of their adversaries, and they all fell by the sword. I dealt with them according to their uncleanness and their transgression, and hid my face from them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will restore the fortunes of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name. They shall forget their shame and all the treachery they have practiced against me when they dwell securely in their land with none to make them afraid. When I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them from their enemies' lands and through them have vindicated my holiness in the sight of many nations, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, because I sent them into exile among the nations and then assembled them into their own land. I will leave none of them remaining among the nations anymore. And I will not hide my face any more from them when I pour out my spirit upon the house of Israel, declares the Lord God. The vision of chapter 37 comes right on the heels of an image of flourishing garden cities and vibrant life on the mountain of God. You can see the contrast as the Spirit brought Ezekiel to the valley which was barren and filled with dry bones. This context helps us to see that this vision comes not as a prophecy about the resurrection of God's people at the end of time, but instead a continuation of the picture of the restoration of this people who have experienced a full outpouring of the wrath of God. Now, this passage is about the divine work of recreating Israel through the prophetic word and spirit. And though God's people have been justly judged and handed over into the realm of death for their sins, so that humanly speaking there is now no hope for them, God can bring life out of death. Because of his wrath, their death is real. But because of his grace and his sovereign will to have a people of his own, their future prospect of life is equally real. It is this that the prophet is called to proclaim to them. What he has first experienced himself, he now announces to others. Life in the Spirit through the power of God. This new creation that was begun in him will assuredly be brought to fulfillment by God. Now, what precisely does recreating Israel mean? Does it directly anticipate the formation of the present political state of Israel, as some have supposed? To argue in this way is to miss the spiritual significance of the prophecy. What's in view here, as it connects back to Ezekiel chapter 36, is something more than political autonomy for the descendants of Abraham. It is nothing short of the fulfillment of all Old Testament anticipations of end times fullness, all of which are fulfilled in Christ. It is in Christ that the new Spirit-filled Israel of God takes shape, an identity that is no longer governed by their ethnic origins or their physical circumcision, as the old Israel was, but rather by faith in the cross of Christ. As chapter 37 continues, we see the reunification of Israel. They had been broken into two nations, Judah and Israel, which was led by Ephraim, who was the son of Joseph. But God will reunite these broken peoples, and they will have one king over them, one shepherd, and God will set his sanctuary in the midst of the nations forevermore. Now, it's easy to look at that and just think temple, but it's so much deeper than that. As Christians, we don't give much thought to the temple. We might try to mentally equate it to our church buildings, but that doesn't work, because it misses the larger political, social, and theological significance of the temple. To picture the restoration of the people and of their monarchy without their visible symbol of divine presence among them would have been unthinkable. But if you read the end of chapter 37, the word temple is found nowhere, nor is the temple's predecessor, the tabernacle. Now there is a new image that we will explore more fully tomorrow, but Ezekiel's vision of God's presence in the midst of his people revolves around the establishment of a sanctuary, a place where the people experience and respect God's holiness. It is the symbol of a holy God living in the midst of a holy people. It is announced that the nations will come to recognize that the Lord sanctifies Israel when his sanctuary is among them forever. Now, this connection between the sanctuary and sanctity or holiness has been largely lost today. Now, it was strongly present in medieval and pre-Reformation cathedrals and churches, which were normally divided into three parts. There was the nave, which was accessible to everybody, the chancel, which was only accessible to the priest and to the choir, and the sanctuary, which housed the altar, where only the priest entered. Now you can see that this medieval layout directly reflects the design of the Old Testament temple. However, Reformation churches, which rightly emphasized the priesthood of all believers, did away with these distinctions. They recognized that the old division of sacred and profane no longer runs through God's people, separating sacred priest from secular congregation. But rather, it now divides a people who are all holy in Christ from a profane world. The church building was assigned its proper New Covenant role as the meeting house of the saints, not the house of God. In place of the central but remote altar, the building was redesigned to gather the people around the pulpit and the communion table, reflecting the vision of God's people assembled to receive his word rightly preached and the sacraments rightly administered. But the danger of this arrangement is that we lose the necessary sense of holiness when we gather as God's people. As we will begin to see in our study of Ezekiel chapters 40 to 48 tomorrow, holiness is one of the dominating principles of the new temple. Certainly, in revising the architecture of their churches, none of the reformers intended to lose the idea of holiness. Their intention was rather to assert the holiness of all of life. But in practice, we have all too often profaned all of life instead, leveling everything down rather than up. Thus, we may call the room that we meet in a sanctuary, but there's no sense of awe when we gather together as the church, no sense that it is the Almighty and Holy God Himself with whom we are meeting. And as a result, our individual lives are often similarly devoid of contact with the Holy One. Because we don't recognize the meeting together of the saints as a sanctuary in the biblical sense, we don't live the lives of sanctity that we ought. On to chapters 38 and 39, where we see the defeat and disposal of Gog. Now, there has been much ink spilled over the meaning of these chapters and specifically the identity of this enemy, Gog, but I think that most are missing the point. The biblical Gog is no mere historical figure. He's rather a fear-inducing figure of cosmic proportions. And to make matters worse, he's not alone. He's the commander-in-chief of a coalition of forces gathered from the ends of the earth. However, Gog has fundamentally misread the matchup against Israel. It's not a matter, as he supposes, of his vast and well-equipped army ranged against a defenseless nation. Rather, by tangling with Israel, Gog is taking on Israel's God. This is my people and my land that he is assaulting. The relationship between God and his people and his land has been restored, and such an assault on the Lord's name will not pass unchallenged. Indeed, the only reason for Gog's being permitted to come, or to put it positively like the text does, the reason for which Gog and his allies are brought against Israel, is so that the Lord may demonstrate his greatness and his holiness in defeating this monstrous alliance. As in the days of Pharaoh, Gog will serve as an object lesson for all the nations of the Lord's power and of his love for his people. Once God has decisively dealt with Gog as a threat, then for the first time the people of Israel are called on to act. They play no part in winning the victory. They merely carry out the mopping up operation of disposing of the remains. The Israelites collect 6 kinds of weapon, which for 7 years serve them for fuel. Those who came to plunder are now plundered. And in addition to plundering the fallen, however, Israel will also be active in purifying the land by burying the corpses. The Holy Land must not be defiled by the ongoing presence of death, and so the whole house of Israel will be engaged in this burial process. Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39 was good news for Ezekiel's original audience, because it made clear the fact that the events of 586 BC, where we saw the fall of Jerusalem, could never be repeated. Israel had once, because of her sin, so polluted the land that it had become totally unfit for God's divine habitation. But when God reverses that situation and regathers his people, he will pour out his spirit in the same measure as he once poured out his wrath. This will bring about a radical change in the hearts of his people and in the security of his presence with them, and he will never again hide his face from them. Though tribulations, like the assault of this Gog, will continue, they will no longer be marks of God's wrath, but opportunities for God to uncover his power to the world. These chapters depict the ultimate onslaught of evil against God's apparently helpless people, and God's decisive intervention to deliver them from the threat to end all threats. While this depiction may not seem nearly as likely to induce hope in the hearts of Israel's readers as the idyllic descriptions of the future that came before it, it nonetheless serves the same purpose. If an enemy, such as Gog, cannot separate God's people from the good future that he has planned for them, then neither can any lesser evil. In the words of Paul, as he reflected on the significance of the resurrection, which, by the way, demonstrated God's victory over the final enemy, death, in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39, he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord."
Thank you for joining me today. I hope this has been encouraging to you. If so, please let me know by visiting the links that you find under the Connect With Us section in the show notes. I'm a simple man and I could use the encouragement. If you've been blessed enough that you would like to support the podcast, I would greatly appreciate that as well. You can go to buymeacoffee.com/dbrpodcast to make either a one-time gift or to sign up for a monthly recurring membership gift. Until tomorrow, keep reading and keep worshiping.